Let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah. I planned on doing just a brief introduction to Nehemiah for those who were... How many of you were not here last Wednesday night? Raise your hand. Wow, quite a few of you. Well, we started a brief introduction to the book, but tonight you get to be at the initial part. This is critical and this is crucial. This is such an awesome book. And I believe that for the next few weeks, next 10 weeks or so, a very special group that will be here on Wednesday nights talking about Nehemiah and leadership. I believe that all of you that are here and are able to come on Wednesday nights are leaders that God wants to use in this future work of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray and ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, lead and guide us into the truth, and that knowing the truth, we will be set free as we've never been set free before. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. And everyone said, amen. Okay, the title of tonight's message is The Cry for Leadership. And last Wednesday night, if you were not here, you can get the tape, and I would encourage you to get it if you especially are going to come on a regular basis Wednesday night. Seven laws of leadership that I basically have pulled, things that I've learned from Nehemiah, though I gave other scripture references throughout the Bible. And one of those laws is this: nothing happens in life, in history, until someone provides leadership. Israel had been in bondage and in slavery to Egypt for 400 years. And their circumstances did not change until a man named Moses stood up, who looked a lot like Charlton Heston, and said, "Let my people go." And, you know, as we look at that, I truly believe that too often we are the ones waiting on God. When is my life going to change? When are my circumstances going to change? And God is the one who is waiting on us. He is waiting on men and women who will take Him at His word and will stand in the name and the authority of God and His word and say, "Let my people go," to the devil, to the world, and to the flesh, and to lead us into a life that He promised, a life that is abundant, and a life that is filled with His Spirit. And so, in looking at the idea of a true leader, we learn that there is no winning without work and without warfare. We learn that there is no opportunity without there being also opposition. We know that whenever the saints say, "Let us arise and build," the enemy says, "Let us arise and tear down." We know that there is no triumph without there being trouble, and no victory without being vigilant in prayer and in the Word of God. And finally, there is a cross in the way to every crown that is worth wearing. And I believe that God is speaking to this generation. I believe with all my heart that I am living in the generation that will see the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. It is a special generation that will see His return. There are two blessed generations, I believe, above all time. One is the first generation that saw the Messiah come in the flesh. The second, and maybe even more blessed, is that which shall see Him come in power and great glory, brilliant seven times that of the sun, from the east to the west, like lightning, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. And the dead in Christ shall be caught up, and we which are alive shall be caught up to be with the Lord. Wherefore we shall forever be with Him. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down a couple of things. Number one, write this down. Leadership is something that can be learned. People are not born leaders. Everybody is born the same way. We're born into this world. Jesus said, "You're born again into the kingdom of God." But leadership is something that can be learned. Write down Philippians 4:9. Don't turn there, but I'll just read it for you. We read Paul the Apostle saying, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." In other words, Paul reiterates the fact that the things that you have learned, you can learn to be a leader in your home, in your business, in your career, in your generation, in your village, in your neighborhood, in your community. And every one of you can learn to be an effective leader. Write this down, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And you can look these scriptures up later for your own time of devotion. Paul the Apostle writes to young Timothy, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And we can broaden that this evening to say the things that you hear and the things that you receive, you also are to pass on to other men and to other women. So, leadership can be learned. Number two, very critical, very important to your enjoyment of life is this principle. The moment you stop learning, you stop being a leader. The moment that you stop learning and the moment you stop growing, you stop leading. The truth is that every leader is a learner. And the moment that I stop growing as a pastor and as a person in my walk with God is the day that Maranatha Chapel ceases to grow. God did not make us to grow to a certain point and then that's it. He caused our lives to be in such a way that we're constantly to be growing. Grow, Peter said, in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You will never, as high as you reach on into eternity, reach the heights of the knowledge of the love of God. You will never in all of eternity reach the depths of His love or the width or the breadth of it. And I believe that because we are not God, we are God's sons and daughters. We are His offspring. We bear His image. But the thrill of eternity is that I'm never going to reach a place where I know everything. We will never become God. But we as His children will have the joy of knowing Him and growing in Him forever and ever. Throughout the exceeding ages, Paul the Apostle writes, I believe it's Ephesians 2:7, we'll be growing in that grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, as we get into the book of Nehemiah, we will discover that Nehemiah grew as a leader. He didn't just show up one day as a big, you know, powerful hero that knew exactly what to do. We will find, starting tonight in just the first four verses of chapter 1, that he started with something that broke his heart, caused him to pray and enter into fasting. And as he went along, God revealed to him and gave knowledge to him and gave direction to him how to lead the people from a place of fear into a place of faith. Now, learning to be a leader takes a lifetime. Now, I need to ask you a question tonight. Are you then willing to learn? Are you eager to learn? Are you willing to allow God to use you to be a leader? I believe that if God didn't have a purpose for you, you wouldn't be here anymore. The day and the hour and the moment that God has finished His purpose for Ray Bentley upon the earth, I won't be around anymore and neither will you. But the very fact that you exist and live and are not yet in heaven but are here upon this earth means that God is not finished with you. He has a purpose for you. And until I am fulfilling that purpose, to whatever degree I'm falling short of fulfilling God's purpose for my life is going to be the degree of frustration that I will experience in this life. Write down this scripture, Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ecclesiastes 10:10. This is becoming one of my favorite scriptures. And it says this, and it's so simple. You old Solomon, right? The wisest man that ever lived. And sometimes he was a wiseacre, but here's what he says. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Now, how many of you have ever been out and you've been tried to chop wood? And have you ever tried with something that was dull? What happens when it's dull? You have to use more and more strength. And so what is he saying? This is the modern version of this is don't work harder, work smarter. Gain skill, and skill comes from knowing the scriptures. The version I gave to you is the NIV of Ecclesiastes 10:10. Skill will bring success. Now here quickly is a thumbnail sketch of the historical background of what's happening in Nehemiah. The Jews have been back in their homeland for almost 100 years, and yet they made no attempt to rebuild the walls around the city. They have been in the land for 100 years and returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they have rebuilt the temple. They are worshiping the Lord in the temple, but they did not build the walls of protection around it. The enemies of Israel made it impossible, though the temple itself was rebuilt. And when Nehemiah came, he was grieved and he was brokenhearted, because even though the people had returned to the worship of the true God, they were not in their daily lives experiencing the joy of worshiping in the temple. They were walking in fear in the streets of the city of peace. Now, here's the spiritual application for you and I. It is not enough to restore the worship of the one true God within my heart, but I must also restore the witness of God in my world in order for me to live in peace in this earth. In other words, it's not just enough that you've become a Christian, that you know that you're saved and you're going to heaven and you go to church. There are multitudes of God's children who are still living unproductive, unfruitful, fearful, shrinking lives. They are not overcoming. They are not living by faith. They are not taking more ground, more territory. They have no witness for Christ. And this is what grieved the heart of Nehemiah, a great leader in the Old Testament, and it should grieve our hearts. God doesn't just want it so that you do know and worship the one true God in your heart, but He wants your witness to so shine before men that they see your good deeds and they give praise to your Father in heaven. We need to build the walls of the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me that today the witness of the Church is maligned and mocked and ridiculed and insulted in many places, in our own circles, among our own friends? They laugh and they mock. But God wants to raise up a witness that is irresistible. He wants a witness that is so powerful, that is so real, that is changing lives in such a dynamic way that it would stop the mouths of the most hard-hearted atheist, that there's not a thing he'd be able to say or to do about it. So, now, we find Nehemiah, and very quickly, Nehemiah had three careers. I want you to jot these down. This is very important as it applies to your life. Nehemiah, in his lifetime, had three careers. Number one, he was a cupbearer. Look with me in verse 11 of chapter 1. Nehemiah is praying. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I was the king's cupbearer. This was a very important role in the ancient world. Now note, he was in a pagan land. He was in the kingdom of Persia, but he was a Jew. And yet he was now the king's cupbearer, which was a kind of prime minister mixed with being a personal bodyguard and assistant to the king. He was the most trusted person in the kingdom. Why? Because his job was that every time somebody, you know, would bring wine to the king or bring a meal to him, the cupbearer had to drink the wine first. Because there were often assassination attempts and they'd try to, you know, poison the wine. And so the cupbearer's job was to eat the meat and to drink the wine first. It had very low job security. But it was an extremely important job, and it's one that required the utmost trust. This is where Nehemiah began. And it is always interesting how God has ways of getting His people in the right position at the right time. God needed somebody that was next to the king that could trust him, because the king had to release Nehemiah to go home and rebuild the walls, to give him the power, to give him the authority, and to give him the wealth that would be needed for that. You want to hear something? Would you like a little insight into what happened in this whole battle, the spiritual battle for the property? We had a legal firm that was hired, a big legal firm that was hired, big guns against us to defeat us. And did you know that the lead attorney who opposed our project March 1st before the San Diego Planning Commission, we found out after we won 4-1 that his secretary is a member of Maranatha Chapel. And as she was typing up, just praying, oh Lord, you know, I just pray that you'll be... Is that incredible? God has people, and it's been like that. People have been everywhere. Everywhere we've turned, there's been somebody from the church or somebody that knows the church. And it's just been exciting to see. So the first job was that of a cupbearer. Number two, his second career was that of a contractor. Nehemiah was a cupbearer who became a contractor. He helped rebuild the walls. He became a builder. He had never done this before. And yet this was the need for God. The most spiritual need in Israel was not the sharing of the gospel, as it were, as it was the building of a wall for the protection and the preservation of the sharing of the gospel of the Old Testament. And so this was a new career. It is interesting to note, the whole book of Nehemiah is devoted to the work of rebuilding the walls. You know how long it took to rebuild the walls? They'd been there 100 years and hadn't done it. And when Nehemiah provided leadership, guess how long it took them? 52 days. They had lived in fear, and they had lived in being maligned and ridiculed and mocked for 100 years because of a lack of 52 days' work and leadership. I wonder what we're suffering because of a lack of a little leadership and a little work in the name of the Lord. So he was a cupbearer, a contractor, and thirdly, he became a civil leader. His third career was that of the governor of Jerusalem. Nehemiah ended up going from a cupbearer to contractor to being a civil leader. He ended being the governor of Jerusalem alongside Ezra, who was the spiritual leader. And note that with Nehemiah, God used the experience of the past, working alongside the king in the civil government of Persia, in his new role as a civil governor in Israel. God used the experience of his past to accomplish his purpose in the present. In other words, Nehemiah could look backwards and with now 20/20 vision realize that his whole life had been a preparation for this future career he was now stepping into. Now, I want to bring the application to you. There are many of you that are in careers right now and you think this is your life's work and that's the end. I have news for you. There are many of you here that are in a career now that God may be moving into a new career. Some of you, it will not be letting go of the one that you have, but it will be complementing the career you have now that God has been preparing you with the knowledge and the skills that you have to be used now for His kingdom, for His purpose, and for His glory. Are you willing to take that new career, that new calling that God has for your life, and be ready for that change? For such an hour and such a time as this. Are you ready? All right. Amen. Then let's read verses 1 through 4 and we'll close. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of their captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. In other words, how are my brothers doing way, way back home in Jerusalem? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Most important note, verse 4, and we'll close with this. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It says that he prayed and fasted certain days there, and we know from the first verse what the month was. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1, you find out the next month that God answered his prayer. And the time span that it appears that Nehemiah fasted and that he prayed was some 4 months. Some 4 months that he fasted and went without food and he went into prayer seeking God. So here's the final question. Why, of all the people in Israel and all the people in Jerusalem and all the people in Babylon or Persia, why did God choose Nehemiah to be a leader? And I will leave you with these three reasons. Number one, because Nehemiah was moved with compassion. His heart was moved. And the first principle of leadership is this. God wants leaders, both men and women, who are sensitive to the needs of others. God needs men and women whose hearts are sensitive to the hurts and the pains and the sufferings of others and can be moved with compassion on their behalf. And in fact, I tell you that the Lord has allowed many of you to experience bitterness and experiences of the bitter waters of Marah and the trials and the tribulations and the afflictions so that your heart will be tenderized, that it will be soft, that you'll be easily brought to tears, that you'll be easily moved with compassion on the behalf of others. Because those are the men and women that God wants to choose to do great and mighty things which we know not. We read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 verse 36, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." I would say that living here in Southern California where life is so easy compared to most of the world, it definitely requires compassion to lead. And God is looking for sensitive hearts, those that are moved. Number two, the second reason that God chose Nehemiah is that Nehemiah was motivated. In other words, he was not only moved emotionally, but he cared enough to do something about it. And the truth that God wanted to give through Nehemiah is that God cares. And I tell you, there are many people not in church and that will not darken the door of a church or have been offended by a church member or some bad witness. And the reason that they are bitter and angry against God is because they say that God does not care about them. That is the reason that they don't give their lives to Christ, because God doesn't care. If God cared, then he would do something about the hurt and pain in my life. And God needs men and women to be raised up. That's why Jesus raised up the apostles, and that's why he sent out the 72, and that's why he has commissioned us. He says, I want you to go out now that I showed that I care for you. And when you were crying and when you were ridden with guilt and loneliness and fear, I told you that I loved you and I cared about you. Now I want you to go and find those who are lost. I want you to find those who are lonely. I want you to find those who are crying. I want you to find those who are hiding behind a shield if everything's okay. I want you to touch the hearts of those who are in pain and suffering. And I want you to tell them in my name that I, the Lord Jehovah, care about their sufferings. I care for them. And that you are motivated to involve yourself in their life. God cares that the people of Israel were living in fear. God cares that there was tremendous insecurity. God cares because he loves. And Nehemiah was motivated by the love of God. I want you to write down this scripture, Luke 16:10-13. Luke 16:10-13, I want you to go home tonight and read it. Because it reveals how God tests us to see if we are faithful and if he is going to use us or not. And one of the ways that he tests us is to see how we serve in another man's ministry before he gives us our own. There are many of us that say, oh, yeah, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to go out. And you want to start something on your own. And God says, no, wait. And Jesus gave the example. See how you serve another man's ministry. Join. Don't start something new, but join. Hook up with somebody that has something going and show your faithfulness there. Secondly, Jesus reveals in Luke 16 that another way he tests us is what do we do with our money? The Bible says that the way you manage your money determines how much God will bless your life. Because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God wants us to determine what is our treasure. Your giving determines to a great degree how much God will bless your life. And Jesus put it this way, if you cannot be trusted with money of this world to be faithful, then who is going to trust you with true spiritual riches? If you won't use the goods of this world's exchange for godly purposes, how can you be trusted with true spiritual rewards and blessings? And then third and finally, the third reason that God chose Nehemiah is that Nehemiah ministered. He ministered. He got involved and he helped organize the rebuilding of the wall. And when it came down to building, everybody had about 10 yards of the wall to build. He chose Nehemiah because he ministered, and he ministered because he was available. Nehemiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." And I hope and pray that you are willing, that God will call upon you and choose you, and out of the scriptures and your prayers and your devotions, that you will be moved in your heart with some plight, with some area of need in the society in which we live, that you will say, "God, use me to help meet this need. In the name of Jesus, I pray." Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we?